People of God, let's now turn in our copies of God's Word to the book of 1 Corinthians as we continue to work our way through this first epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth. We're now at chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. And you will recall that last week, by divine inspiration, we were given a very, very serious portion of God's Word as to how we build upon the foundation, who is Jesus Christ. And it concluded with the words of verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 3, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." But in the passage that concludes this section, the Apostle Paul will, after dealing with another serious matter, lead us to the heights of doxology and will help us to thrill as Christians with the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we are not given to despair whatsoever because we are in union with Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Let's pray before reading this portion of his word. Our Father, we thrill at the privilege of prayer to know that we may come into the presence of the living God and that our prayers offered through our feeble lips as creatures, not only creatures but fallen creatures, but now redeemed, are heard through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ with perfection before thee, Heavenly Father. And we ask that the Holy Spirit, who also, along with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the divine intercessor, will take these prayers and waft them above, and that even when our burdens may be so deep that we do not have words to utter, that we may trust the Spirit of God to communicate those needs. We ask now, as we turn to this portion of God's Word, that it would never for us be business as usual, but always fill us with a sense of wonder that we have the Bible and that we may turn to it and hear it expounded and proclaimed and read it for ourselves. We ask then that thou wilt bless the word, that it will be preached and preached faithfully. And we ask that the weaknesses of the minister will be completely overcome by the power of the Spirit of God in the hearts and lives of thy people. And we also ask that should it please thee, Lord, that this pulpit would remain faithful to thee when we are in our graves for generations yet to come, if Jesus does not come first, but that this church would remain faithful to Christ and the Reformed faith until Jesus comes again. These things we humbly ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful, wonderful Savior from sin. In his name, amen and amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We begin reading at verse 18. This is the Word of God. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, I have the privilege of preaching this morning to the wealthiest people in God's universe. You may wish to debate me. You may say, we see for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and for professing Christians, poverty and struggle, and hardship and conflict and sickness and death and persecution? Yes, who denies it? Paul the Apostle certainly endured those things and knew those things. Still, it is true. You believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the wealthiest people. In fact, according to the text that we have read together, you possess all things. And Paul will show how foolish the congregation at Corinth was to endorse the poverty of worldly wisdom when in Christ they in fact possess all things. And he's reflecting on themes that he began all the way back in chapter 1, verse 17, and brings to a conclusion somewhat in this passage today. He's focusing on what is the wisdom of the world, glorying and boasting, in whom do you boast? The party spirit that had developed in the church at Corinth. But then he sums it all up in this powerful doxology in verses 21 through 23, verse 23 ending, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. But before he leads us to that doxology, he begins with a very serious note indeed of the danger signs that he continues to see in the church at Corinth. And so that's the first thing for your notes, danger signs. And we find those danger signs in verses 18 through 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. He begins, therefore, with self-deceit. Let no one deceive himself. They did not perceive their error. They did not understand the depth of their sin. They followed worldly wisdom contrary to the word of the cross. They were following the world's wisdom, the wisdom of this age, even though they belong in principle already to the age to come and their citizenship is in heaven, they are following the wisdom of this age. They needed serious self-examination. They needed to open their hearts before the Lord in the light of the word of God that had been proclaimed by Paul the Apostle. They still had love for the world system. Now, people of God, if you do not embrace God's view of worldly wisdom, then you deceive yourself. That's what Paul is saying. Young people, if you buy the world's bill of goods, then you are self-deceived. And what always is the source of self-deception? The source of self-deception is our fallen human pride. And that pride shows itself at every point that we refuse to come under the authority of God's word. In their case, the word preached by Paul in the Old Testament that they had. When we refuse to submit to the authority of God's word and rather bring God's word underneath our scrutiny and criticism. Someone here perhaps has seen that great statue in Neuchâtel of the Protestant reformer William Farrell. Marvelous thing, you can find pictures of it. And there is Farrell the reformer, who in this statue lifted up is there with a huge Bible that he's holding up over his head. And he's holding it up over his head facing the door of the church where he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying to all who go in and all who come out, we are under the authority of the word of God. The word of God is not under our authority. Now, people of God, that's humility. Submitting ourselves to the authority of the word of God. And this is pride. This is self-deceit when we go our own way and we do not submit to the authority of the Bible. Man over God's word is pride. And so there is in this verse a call to humility. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, let him humble himself. They have not realized, do we? They had not realized what a radical clash there is between the worldview of this age and the worldview of the Bible that should shape Christians' lives who already belong to the age that is coming. And all who think this way are in danger. Proverbs 19:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And young people, I have peculiar concern for you and the age in which we live. This is my concern. Do you see the radical antithesis? I mean the complete clash between this world and God's truth, the teaching of Scripture upon which the church builds, upon which you must build your life. The wisdom of this world, as Paul has defined it all the way from chapter 1, verse 17, is an ungodly way of thinking that grips the mind and the heart and has no value in the Christian life whatsoever. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to them, and I as God's ambassador say to you, let us not compromise. Do not compromise with the spirit of the age, but let us submit to the word of God. Let us become a fool in the world's eyes and embrace the true wisdom of God's revealed world. And young people, you will have many opportunities to become great in the eyes of the world. But the question is, are you willing to become a fool in the eyes of the world if that's what it means to follow the path of righteousness and to submit yourselves to the word of God? And so in your science classes, will you submit to the word of God? In your mathematics classes, will you submit to the word of God? Will you recognize that mathematics is all about ultimate rationality in the mind of God? In your sociology classes, do you submit to the word of God? Do you understand that you cannot speak of social sciences appropriately and rightly unless you understand who God is, why you're here, the fall of man, redemption in Christ, the consummation to come? Will you in all of these things not have just a compartment that you call the Christian life, but will you see that there's divine wisdom that comes from his word alone, to which you must submit in all areas of life? And so the death blow to worldly wisdom is found in verses 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The world thinks the word of the cross is foolishness, therefore God pronounces worldly wisdom to be the really foolish thing. And Paul appeals to Scripture, showing God's disdain for the plans and purposes of worldly wisdom. In verse 19, Paul summarizes the thought of the book of Job, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. The world God catches or traps in their own craftiness. The wisdom of the world will be a trap, and God will see to it. And then in verse 20, Paul references Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, they are but a breath, or what Paul calls here, futile. The wise of this world, who are fools before God, are unregenerate people, and they are futile. They will come to naught. And Paul's point here, therefore, is why in the world would you Christians want to be caught up in something like that? Why ever would the people of God identify with that? And so, in essence, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is saying to the church at Corinth, watch out. Do not buy into this worldly wisdom. It is really foolishness. It already has led to division among you. Worldly wisdom always destroys and tears down. God ensnares the fool. Those who embrace the world come to nothing. Their thoughts are futile, however sophisticated they may seem. Will you renounce your own wisdom? Man's worldly wise scheme of self-salvation will come to naught. Apart from the gospel, it will always fail. And so remember that when some fallen head lectures to you in university with all of his worldly wisdom, that God says he will trap him, that God says it will come to naught, that it is futile, that it is like a breath that comes and goes. So what have they forgotten? Well, what does pride always forget? Because it's pride that's the essential issue here. What does pride always forget? Pride always forgets the glory of God. And so the second thing we see in the text is found in verse 21. Glory in God alone. Verse 21, so let no one boast in men. For let no one boast in men. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 31, in this long argument of Paul about worldly wisdom, just a page back in verse 31 of chapter 1, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If you do not glory in the cross, if your confidence is not there, it is in the wrong place. If you glory in yourself and your own worldly wisdom, it is in the wrong place. There can be only one ground of the believer's confidence, and that is the blood, the righteousness, and the merit of Jesus Christ revealed in God's infallible, inerrant word. This condemns a party spirit that is developed in the church at Corinth. He has told us in chapter 3, verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. You honor the servants, but you give glory to God, because only God can give life to the work that is done. Only he can give the increase. And it is the Christ that faithful ministers preach that is the source of our confidence. Let me give you this rule of thumb, so to speak, young people. Maybe you hear something in your classes, or you hear something from someone, you're tempted to think that it may be right, but something just doesn't sound right to you. Maybe you don't have the scripture verse immediately in your mind to analyze it and to criticize it. You need to go home and find it, or ask your pastors or elders to help you. But at the moment, something just doesn't sound right about it. What do you do? I'll tell you what Calvin said to do. Here's what you do. You ask the question, whom does it glorify? Does it glorify God? Does it put the crown on the head of Christ? Does it place the diadem in the hand of Christ? If it does, then it is the true religion. If, on the other hand, it puts the crown on the head of man, if it glorifies man, if it puts the diadem in the hand of man, then it is false. And that's Paul's point here. Glory in God alone. Rather than this false approach to the Christian life that would try to mingle human wisdom with the wisdom of God, rather than that pride, then we are to renounce the wisdom of this world, and we are to humble ourselves and bring glory to God alone. They have forgotten something else. They have forgotten their dignity in union with Christ. And so that's the third thing you see in the text, the riches of God's people. The Apostle Paul is saying to them, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember your union with Christ and the blessings that are ours in him. And so at the second part of verse 21, he begins, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? He begins by saying everything is yours. The church possesses all things there in verse 21. Why do you have a party spirit when you possess all things? If the entire universe is yours, why do you glory in man? In chapter 6, verse 2, he says to us, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? What privileges are ours in Christ? Charles Hodge put it this way, it means that all things are designed to promote the interests of the church. The consummation of the work of redemption is the great end to which all things are directed and to which they are to be made subservient. And the church is the heir of the world, Romans 4:13. All things are given to Christ as the head of the church and to the church in him. For his people are to reign with him, and the glory which the Father gave him, he gives to them, John 17:22. Let me put it another way. God's people need to live now in the reality of consummation dignity. That this world in which we live belongs to you, and that the Lord has promised us in Christ that this world is being directed in his providence in such a way that the Apostle Paul can say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And why is that? Because in the preceding verse in Romans 8, he speaks of us as children of God and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so, people of God, I began by saying you're the wealthiest people in the universe. It's true. The world belongs to you. You know I'm not preaching some health and wealth nonsense. You know better. You know better. I'm saying something far greater than that. I'm saying that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ belongs to you because of your union with him. That's Paul's point. And then he goes on to say the preachers with their preaching and teaching gifts belong to God's people. He says that in verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, he says all of these things belong to you. The preachers with their preaching and teaching gifts. So why develop a party around one when each one belongs to you? Paul belongs to you with his incisive logical genius and his theological depth. Apollos belongs to you with his ability to paint beautiful canvases with his words. Cephas belongs to you, who had walked with the Lord, who was plain spoken, who was rugged in his demeanor and approach. How foolish to choose one, since the word of each is true. Since each one is gifted by God to bring to you his infallible word. And you possess each, the Apostle Paul says. In Ephesians 4, we are told that the ascended Christ poured gifts upon the church. Among those gifts are the gifts of apostles and pastor teachers and evangelists. Those are given for the perfection of the church. These men preach one gospel, and you are enriched when you acknowledge each. But then he says, the world belongs to you. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, here he uses the term cosmos, you already possess the world in its purpose, in its consummation, and where God is leading it. So that when we turn to the last book of the Bible, all the way there in chapter 21, this is what we read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Did not Jesus say the meek will inherit the earth? You know, we say the church exists for the world. Well, in the sense that we are called to take the gospel to the world, and we're passionate about that, that's an understandable statement. But what Paul is saying here is quite the opposite. The world exists for the church. It all belongs to you. And out of this world, God is drawing his covenant people that will form that rich and wonderful eternal covenant community in the age to come. And that already is God's gift to you. It already belongs to you. How wealthy indeed you are. And then he goes on and he says in the list, life is yours. He says, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life. Life belongs to you because it is given to you by God, eternal life in Christ. And you are ruled and overruled and directed by God in that way that most promotes the glory of God and the good of his church. So in this world, kings will rise and fall, and ministers will preach, and the joys and troubles of life will come for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but all are directed by the absolute sovereignty of God to bring him glory. Life belongs to you. Life here. Life eternal. It is all yours. The salvation we possess that angels desire to look into belongs to you. You think it's something mundane. Indeed, angels are about to fall over the parapets of heaven because they are amazed at what God has done, is doing, and will do in your life, believer in Jesus. But then to me, this is the most astounding thing. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, death is in the list. Death is yours, he says to you believers. You do not belong to death. Death belongs to you. So that in Christ, who rose from the dead, you are the master of death. So that for us, death is gain. So that death is now for believers under the covenant of grace, not the covenant of works. It is our advantage to be with Christ. In Christ, who conquered death, we have conquered death. And so when we come to that great resurrection, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, he says to us at the end, beginning at verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Why? Because death is not the end. Because when you die, you are with the Lord, and because your body, Christian, will be raised after the pattern of Jesus Christ's own resurrection body, death belongs to you. If you are an unbeliever here this morning, you cannot say that, because you are in the midst of death and all of its darkness. And if you have not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the time is coming in which you will die, and you will know the eternal wrath of God. You're fallen in Adam. Death is not natural. It's the most unnatural thing in the world. It is the result of the fall of man. Only Jesus Christ can remove the sting of death. Only He can transform this curse into blessing. And so we call upon you to put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, for there is no other Redeemer than Jesus Christ. We call upon you to trust in Him. So I hope that you will take special note of this, believer, that death is yours, which means that there should not be for us a joyless death. Yes, there's apprehension. We've not been through it before, but there should be no ultimate fear. And we should rejoice in the knowledge that the Savior who purchased me, who gave me His Spirit, who has walked with me through the years, will be with me when He calls me home. He goes on in verse 22 in the list, life or death or the present. The present belongs to us, believer in Jesus Christ. Well, it seems to possess me, Pastor, you might say. My work is more than I can keep up with. The bills are piling up. There's conflict with people. But you see, even for the Christian, even for the believer, adversity serves you. And God's providence rules over all things for God's glory and your good. So that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, is not just pious language. It is the promise of God for your life now in the experiences that you are facing. Are you not justified in His courtroom now in the present? Do you not have God's word now in the present? Do you not have God's word filled with His precious promises now in your life in the present? Oh, people of God, the present belongs to you. And not only that, He says the present, but then He says the future. He looks ahead. He says the future belongs to you. That future might look bleak to the unbeliever, but not for you, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, only because of His grace. Because the future is leading to the exaltation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we will worship forever and ever. And it is leading to the resurrection of the Christian dead and to the blessing of the redeemed of the Lord. When Christ comes again, the worldly wise shall dread, but you will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever been saddened by dreams unfulfilled? I know you have. Your heart maybe is thinking of something now. Perhaps your heart seems to fail within you as you think of dreams that you have had that have not come to fruition. People of God, the future belongs to you. Look up to Christ's return. Look up, brother. Look up, sister. Away from those dreams that you had, to the one who is coming again. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not look back when He comes again to any of those dreams, none of them. And you can face life, and you can face death, and you can face the future when you realize this. I don't know if you know anything about the life of Guido de Bray. He is the author of the Belgic Confession of Faith, one of the great confessions that come from the Protestant Reformation. It is a beautiful thing to read. And de Bray preached and taught in the midst of that Spanish persecution, Roman Catholic persecution in the Netherlands, and he knew that he would not live long. When his wife married him, she knew that they would not have a long life together. The children would probably grow up without a father, which indeed they did. And he was imprisoned, and he continued to confess his faith, and he was put to death. And it is said that when he was put to death for the Reformed faith, that he met his death as if it were a marriage feast. And the reason is because it was. It was a marriage feast for him. Well, in Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, I can only read just a portion of it at the end, it has this to say: the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The future belongs to you. Can't you see? Can't you hear an echo of how the Apostle Paul thought by divine inspiration when he said at the end of Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22, ends the list with saying, essentially, I could go on, I could add to the list, but he just summarizes it and he says, all are yours. All are yours, because that's what Christ did for you and purchased for you, believer. How can this be? That's your fourth point. How can this be? And it's answered for us in verses 22 and 23. All things belong to the church because the church belongs to Christ. And so he says, the present or the future, all are yours. How can this be? Verse 23, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. All things belong to the church because the church belongs to Christ. The church belongs to Christ. In the Trinitarian Council in eternity past, God decreed that Christ would come into this world and as the firstborn among many brethren atone particularly for the sins of his people. And all the above in verses 21 and 22, we have in this Christ who entered into this world and saved us from our sins. And then in chapter 15, in the resurrection chapter at the last day, all the universe will acknowledge that the church is the peculiar property of Jesus Christ. Those who have hated the truth, hated Christ, persecuted the church, God's people who have not fully realized and recognized the truth of it, it is the peculiar property of Christ. So he says the church belongs to Christ. But then he says Christ is God's. Now there's no subordination ontologically in the Trinity in terms of God's being. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. He's fully deity. But in his office as mediator, when he assumed human nature, he, being equal with God, took upon himself true humanity and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And so we read in passages such as Philippians 2, or even in passages such as in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, of how these things are brought together. He is the radiance. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, this is the wisdom of God that the world thinks is folly. This is the wisdom of God that is folly to the worldly wise of our age. Doesn't embracing worldly wisdom, however, look completely and utterly foolish in view of the glory that belongs to you in Christ Jesus, your Lord? You already possess all things. Why has many a martyr been enabled by the grace of God to go to the stake and to rejoice in his death? It's because he knew that he already possessed everything. He possessed all things. And young people, in following this Christ, you needn't fear that you will miss out. The things that you will miss out on are things not worth having. The things that you will have and gain in Christ Jesus are the eternal, solid realities that make life and death and your future completely worthwhile. Now, troubles are again increasing for the church all over the world. "Do not fear, little flock," said the Savior. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Are we not joint heirs with Christ? Can we not lift up our head to the coming Savior and walk through this world and bear a faithful witness to him who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross? Do you not know that you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, "He catches the wise in their craftiness." And again, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And that, people of God, that is security, complete and utter security in Christ alone. Amen and amen.